Would you pray with me? God, as we come to your word, we know that we can only understand it and absorb it into our lives if your spirit makes it so. And so we pray that you would be the one who teaches, who encourages, and who fills us as we read the gift of Scripture. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this Lent we are experiencing Jesus through the eyes of Peter. Mike reintroduced us to Peter last week. Peter is also called Simon or Cephas. Cephas means rock. Kids, did you know that Peter was the first guy to be called the Rock, not Rock Johnson, okay? So think about that when we read this. Anyway, we're looking at Jesus through Peter's eyes because impulsive Peter often said the things and did the things that we wonder about and think about doing ourselves. So in many ways, Peter is like our spokesperson. And as we look at Peter, at Jesus through the eyes of Peter, we're going to find that we, like Peter, have hearts that are prone to wonder. But more importantly, we will discover and be reminded that Jesus' heart never wanders, but is always for us. So last week we looked at Peter's call. This week we are looking at Matthew 14, 22 through 33, Jesus walking on water and Peter following in his footsteps. If you have your Bible, you can turn there now, though the text will also be on the screens. But before we read, I want to talk about context, which I normally do. I think context is so important. So at the beginning of chapter 14, Jesus learned that John the Baptist had been brutally murdered, okay? And Jesus had a deep affection for John. John was the one who baptized Jesus. John was the one who first recognized Jesus as the Messiah. John was the one who God sent to prepare people's hearts to receive Jesus. But more than all that technical stuff, John was also Jesus's cousin, born just a few months before he was. These two were first cousins and likely grew up together. So verse 13 of chapter 14 says, "When Jesus heard that John had been killed, he withdrew by boat to a solitary place." Jesus was grieving someone close to his heart, and he needed time away. And so he tried to find it, but Jesus' plan did not work out. When Jesus got to where he was going by boat, he encountered crowds who had followed him. The next verse says this, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He spent all day healing and teaching, and then he fed a crowd of more than 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Now, we won't get into the details of that miracle, but think about what Jesus, who remember, though he was fully God, was also fully human. Imagine what Jesus must have been feeling. He's aching with grief. He's longing to be alone. But he is so full of compassion that he spent all day with people and fed them. He must have been exhausted. This is the situation that Jesus is in when we see the disciples get into the boat. Our story, okay? So now our story. Chapter 14, starting at verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed or said goodbye to the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray." I want to pause there. I do that a lot. When we pause there, I can't help myself. So finally, Jesus got the space he had been looking for, and he used it to pray, to keep his eyes focused on his Father. I was convicted by Dale Bruner's simple comment on this verse about Jesus praying. Bruner said this, "If Jesus needed to pray, how much more so do his disciples?" If Jesus needed to pray, how much more so do his disciples? I really feel like we could stop right here and just dwell on this for the remainder of our time. At least I know that this is true for me, but I think we get so formed by our Western culture that likes to get things done, that prayer becomes something that we check off before we go along with our own plans. It becomes unnecessary or perfunctory. But that is not how Jesus approached prayer. Jesus knew that he needed to pray, that he was dependent on his Father. And prayer was a way that Jesus kept his eyes focused on his Father so that he could do his Father's will despite all circumstances. Jesus kept his eyes focused on his Father. And so Jesus prayed for a really long time. He was alone until dawn almost when he decided to go out on the boat. This is the rest of the story. Later that night, Jesus was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's just walk through this text. So the disciples are out on the boat, pretty far from shore at this point, and they're straining hard against the wind. Matthew tells us that the wind was buffeting or battering the boat. Now, a good number of the disciples, including Peter, had been fishermen before they left everything to follow Jesus. And Matthew does not tell us that they were scared by a storm. So while these waves were probably high and really unpleasant, this wasn't some massive gale. They weren't scared of the waves, at least not at first, while they were in the boat. But they were scared to see someone walk towards them. And can you blame them? I mean, I'm in my own house, and I walk into another room where I don't expect someone to be. I turn the corner, and I see one of my own family members, and I jump out of my skin, right? If I saw someone walking on the water, I too would be terrified, right? And Jesus sees that they're terrified. And so Matthew tells us that Jesus says, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Jesus doesn't want them to fear. And that phrase, "it is I," in the original language, it means "I am." It would have shimmered for the first people listening to this story or reading this story because their minds would have immediately gone to God's self-revelation in Exodus 3, where that same phrase is used, "I am," where God says, "I am who I am," or "I will be who I will be." They hear those words and they go, "Oh, Jesus is God's self-disclosure, God's self-revelation." There's another reason, of course, that we know that Jesus is God's self-revelation, and that's that he's walking on the water, right? John 1 tells us that all of creation was made through Jesus. And here is Jesus, the creator of the winds and the waves, walking on water as he asks it to do his bidding, right? So here we have Jesus walking on the water. He is already revealing himself. And then we come to what I think is the crux of the story. It's this. Peter says in verse 28, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. Tell me to come to you." Now, we don't really know why Peter made this request. I didn't read any commentators who thought that Peter wasn't sure it was Jesus, so he was just testing it out, right? That'd be a little silly, right? Because if it wasn't Jesus, why would you want to go to that person walking on water? A little scary. Now, there are some scholars, though, who think that Peter was being brash, as Peter was often brash, and that this story is a cautionary tale to disciples not to think too highly of themselves. But that just doesn't ring true for me as I read the story, because Peter says, "Lord, if you tell me," he knows that only Jesus can enable him to do this. And because Jesus says to him simply when he asks, "Come," Jesus agrees. I think Peter wanted to be with Jesus and wanted to do what Jesus did. And isn't that what a disciple, someone who embraces Jesus as their Lord and Savior, is called to do? We're called to be with our Lord and to follow in his footsteps, doing what he did. This is why I think this story is so helpful for us as disciples who are also called to be like Jesus, to follow in his footsteps. Now, this is not to literally say that we walk on water, that Jesus intends for all of us to do that. As N.T. Wright so helpfully points out, Paul, another disciple who knew Peter and who surely know this story, was in a shipwreck many years later. We read that story in Acts. And Paul doesn't think when the ship is starting to break up, oh, it's fine. I'm a follower of Jesus, so I'll just walk on the water to the shore. Like, right? He expects that they need to be rescued with jetsam and flotsam, right? This is not about walking on water. That's not the point. The point is following in Jesus' footsteps, even when that seems impossible. The point is following in Jesus' footsteps, even when that seems impossible. Consider with me just one of the ways that Jesus asks his followers to be like him and to do what he did. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Neighbor being everybody. Everybody. Jesus made that clear too. And that requires that we, like Jesus, live lives of sacrificial love, giving up our rights and our comforts to pursue God's justice, peace, and mercy for everyone. Well, friends, I think we might as well walk on water, don't you think? Right? Or consider the ways that Jesus asks us to follow him in our personal lives that are unique to our circumstances. These often feel impossible as well. Gary Haugen, founder of International Justice Mission, came to speak at the Forum on Faith and Culture a number of weeks ago, and he talked about wrestling with the Lord's call on his life to leave his career and to start a nonprofit to fight slavery around the world, which seemed impossible, right? And it happened as he focused on Jesus. Now, that's one of those grand examples, the stuff that TED Talks are made of. But Jesus bids us to come and do what seems overwhelming and impossible in our daily lives in what seem to be smaller ways all the time. Consider these examples. Maybe it's Jesus nudging you to share your love for him with a coworker or someone at school. Maybe it's Jesus encouraging you to reach out to form community even though you're afraid of being rejected again. Perhaps it's allowing Jesus to rid you of one of those habits in your life that you dearly love and can't imagine life without, but which is hurting you and hurting others. Maybe you own a business and the Lord has given you an idea about how to operate more equitably, but you're afraid about that bottom line. Maybe you felt the Lord urging you to get involved in a justice issue in our community, like equity in schools, serving our homeless neighbors, or remembering those in prison. And you know that you are not equipped to do it. Or maybe you're already involved in a ministry like this and it's exhausting and the problems seem to keep coming and never get solved. And Jesus says, keep going, keep going. How is it that Jesus is asking you to follow him, to love like he loved, even when it seems as easy as walking on water, which is to say, it seems impossible. Well, Peter shows us that walking on water, as well as learning to love as Jesus loved and doing what Jesus did, is possible when we keep two things in mind. First, it's possible when Jesus bids us to come and do it. We don't just make up what we want to do and go do it. It has to be that Jesus has asked us to step forward in this way. And second, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, focusing on the one who enables us to do the impossible. Listen again to verse 28 through 30. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. When Peter listened to Jesus say, come, and he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was able to do the impossible. But when Peter began to focus on the wind and the waves, he began to sink. This makes me think of an example in my own life. So I've been rafting, whitewater rafting, on the Deschutes River in eastern Oregon a number of times. Anyone ever been there? I kind of feel like Carver Bolton should raise his hand. Yeah, right? Okay, someone has. And there's one section of the river called the Elevator Rapids. And what happens is you're in the boat, you're with a guide, you should always go with a guide. And the elevators are these 3-foot consecutive waves. go up and down. And it's fun to ride down in the boat. But once you get down past the elevators on the boat, your guide will help you lead the boat to the shore. And then whoever wants can hike back up on dry land to the beginning of the elevator and jump in. One at a time, life jacket, no boat. And you were told two things before you do this. They don't let kids do this, by the way. So kids, don't get excited and say, I know where we're going on vacation. I know, Susanna, someday. They're told two things. Number one, make sure that you hold your breath at the bottom of a swell and breathe at the top. Okay, not the other way around. And number two, when you get to the last, after the last wave, the current will naturally bring you back into where the boat is. But you also have to swim like your life depends on it when the guide calls you. So you need to be a good swimmer, even though you have your life jacket on. So you're like, okay, you know these things. So of course, I rode the elevators a number of times in my life. And I will tell you, it took all of my focus not to panic. You know it'll be okay. But when you're at the bottom of that swell and you are this high above the water with your life vest on, and that 3-foot swell comes, it looks enormous and like it's going to swallow you up. And everything in you wants to go, get all your breath in so that when that wave comes over you, but of course you shouldn't breathe then or you get water in your mouth. So you just have to focus. It's going to be okay. I've got my life jacket on. I'm going to ride the waves. And at the end, the guide's going to call me and is able to rescue me if I get in trouble, right? It takes all your focus not to panic and to remember the life jacket and the guide. In fact, one of my family members who will go unmentioned actually did panic and had to be rescued, right? And I think of this when I think about Peter on the waves, right? Peter began to be afraid and to sink and needed to be rescued because his focus shifted. He stopped looking at Jesus and started looking at his circumstances. Isn't that the same with us in those situations in which Jesus asks us to do what is impossible, follow in his footsteps, right? He asks us to love like he loves, and when we're focused on Jesus and his ability within us, we're steady. But as soon as we start to focus on those circumstances, we feel the wind, we see the waves, we become afraid. We start to get that panicky feeling that I felt at the bottom of a swell. Or maybe it's not panic for you. Maybe the ways you start to feel overwhelmed by circumstances are this gnawing anxiety of what could happen. Or an anger that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Or even a deep resignation that this will never work, so why don't I just give up? Why don't I just give up? And so the question for us is, what are we focused on? Are we focused on the surrounding circumstances? The lack of ability, the lack of time, the resistance from others, a history of failure? The list of circumstances that feel like overwhelming waves is overwhelmingly long, right? Are we focused on these, or are we focused on Jesus and his presence with us and his ability to hold us up? It is only as we focus on Jesus and depend on him and trust his love that we can follow his ways. Remember at the beginning of the story when Jesus prayed. Even Jesus needed to focus on his Father to do what God asked him to do, to love us in impossible ways. How much more then do we need to focus on our Lord as we follow in his footsteps? While we want to encourage each other and ourselves to focus on Jesus, the truth is that we, like Peter, will fail time and again. If you're like me, sometimes you don't even realize that you've started to focus on other things. You just look up and suddenly find yourself sinking and we're like, when did I stop looking at Jesus? I'm not sure when that happened, right? When Peter realizes he's sinking, he cries out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. Earlier when we talked about Jesus praying and our need to pray, I mentioned that we as Western people are taught by our culture to get stuff done, which makes prayer seem unnecessary. We're also taught by our culture that when we're in trouble, if we have enough grit, if we have enough self-determination, we can find a way to save ourselves. We can fix it. That's often my first reaction when I find myself sinking in the circumstances of life. How can I make it better, I say? How can I save myself? And Peter is instructive in his failure as well. He knows he cannot save himself, and so he cries out to the Lord. And the same is true for us. We cannot fix ourselves or save ourselves. We need to cry out to the Lord. We will falter and fail, but Jesus will never falter or fail. We can cry out to him in our pain and in our need, and when we do, we can count on him to rescue us as he did with Peter. Matthew says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught Peter. The Lord is willing and able to rescue us. That doesn't mean the wind and the waves all go away, but it does mean we're safe in our Savior's hands in the midst of those wind and that wave. We can also count on the truth that when we call for Jesus to rescue us, he will not only rescue us, he will also encourage us to continue growing. Right after Jesus saves Peter, he says this to Peter, "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When you imagine Jesus saying that to Peter, what is Jesus' tone? We all imagine Jesus' tone in our minds, even though we don't know it, right? It wasn't a question I considered until Gail Ford, who I share this with permission from Gail, one of our longtime and wise covenant partners, encouraged the women in women's Bible study to consider Jesus' tone in the scripture we were reading. It was such a good question, and I realized a decade ago, I would have imagined Jesus' tone as exasperated, disappointed, and maybe even a little angry. "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" Right? And I would have imagined it that way because deep down, that's how I thought Jesus felt about me when I failed, when I didn't get it right. But as I've come to know Jesus' character more through scripture and his presence, I don't think that's what Jesus' tone was for Peter, nor for me, nor for you. Certainly there's some chiding in there, but it is for our good and it is born out of love. So perhaps it's more like, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Now maybe you think I'm stretching it here, but consider again this context. This is Jesus, who is deeply grieved at the death of his cousin, who wanted to be alone but was so full of compassion for people that he healed and taught all day long. Or consider the context to come. Jesus didn't give up on Peter just because of this one episode. He's not going to give up on Peter any of the time, we'll find out through Lent. Jesus stuck with him, right? When you fail, when I fail, when we are sinking, Jesus is not ready to be done with us because we blew it once again. No, this Jesus is ready to rescue us, to bring us back to safety, and encourage us to trust his love more and more. So what place are you in today, friends? Are you being called by Jesus to love like he loved, even though it seems as possible as walking on water? Have you stepped out in faith and you need encouragement to keep your eyes focused on Jesus and his ability to make you walk? Are you sinking and trying to save yourself instead of calling out to the rescuer? Or are you afraid that Jesus will be disappointed in you and you need to hear his voice as one of love and encouragement? I imagine we are all in different places today and need different things, but the goodness is that the Lord knows where we are and what we need. And so we're going to end a little differently than we normally do today. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And after I pray, I'm going to read this text in its entirety once again, and as I do, I would encourage you to imagine this scene in your mind's eye. And if there's a word or a phrase or a point that stands out to you, I would like you hold on to that while we sing our last song together. And let's make that a way in which we keep our eyes focused on Jesus, our rescuer, the one who can enable us to do the impossible, loving like he loved. Let's pray. God, again, you are the one who changes hearts. You are the one who moves mountains. You are the one who walks on water. And that means that you are the one who can do a good work in our life. And so as we read the scripture again, Father, I pray that each of us would, something would stand out to us and that you would help us, Lord, to hear your voice of love speak over us, trusting in your goodness. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen again to the word of the Lord. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."